Amen. You ready? Guchili uvukili. You respond with uvukili hanta now. Come on, let's hear it. Come on. That is the Sheetswa greeting for good morning. Literally what it says is, good morning, are you awake yet? That's the uvukili. And you say, I am awake and you. Hanto ana, uvukili hanto ana. So, interesting stuff. We are so blessed to be back. It is just great to be here with you guys. These trips are obviously wonderful. It's amazing to be a part of what God is doing. But I tell you, there is nothing like coming home. And for Marie and I know for the ladies that came home just shortly before us, we're still in the midst of that period of time where you guys are sort of all in a mist out there because your brain hasn't engaged back into our time zone as yet. We're getting closer every day a little bit, but still got some clarity to get through. So hopefully with the next 2 or 3 days, Anita said about 2 weeks, huh? Yeah, it's quite a jog, especially coming this way. If you go the other way, you seem to adjust a little easier. We'll tell you. Let's open with a word of prayer so I can get my brain. Hopefully the Lord will give me some clarity here and we can get into what he has for us this morning. Father, we are so grateful to be gathered together once again, Lord. But the distance was because of what you're doing here. We understand, Lord, that your call on our lives, which we're going to talk about just here in a little bit, and the charge, the challenge, the commission, Lord, for us to go, is as real and is as intense today, maybe even more so than it ever has been in the past. And Lord, for these long weeks we've been apart as a body and fellowship of believers, Lord, brothers and sisters in the Lord, but we've come back not to talk about ourselves, Lord, but to talk about the wonderful things that you have done. And so as we focus a little bit this morning on what happened while we were there as far as my role, Lord, we wait in anticipation for next week to hear the bigger picture from all the other voices along with the videos and things like that. So Lord, as we enter into this morning, and we look at all of the wonderful things that you did and allowed us to be a part of, Lord, over the last several weeks, we just pray, as we always do, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I'm not going to get into too much about what we did as an overall thing, because next week the next Sunday is set apart to bring all of the ladies up to share with you guys. We're working on, as usual, a video presentation, a slideshow kind of thing. So we'll try to get all that worked out for next week. But because Marie and I just returned, there's not enough time to add in some of the other stuff that's going on. And so we didn't want to mix anything up. And so what I thought I would do today is just spend some time with you guys talking about really the purpose that for me personally that I go. And I know that many of you are familiar with this, but some of you may not be. And so I thought what we'd do is we would go, excuse me, that we would go through some of the stuff. And I know for those of you that were with us back in 2008, which was initially the first trip that we actually took into Mozambique, it was the trip that Juan and I made on our scouting recon, if you will, to look into the ministry. And then we came back and we both shared with you guys what God had put on our hearts. And so I want to give you an update on that 5 years later and kind of show you where you'll see where we were then and where God has taken this thing to now and how God has developed it and why we're so excited about what's yet to happen in the future. Okay, so first of all, let me show you, where this place is at. Now, I know many of you are familiar with this, but this is the country of Mozambique. This is where we minister. Now, we do, of course, have our Stephanie there. Currently, she's actually in South Africa, down in Johannesburg. She had some teeth issues and some vehicle issues and some other things. So she's basically a 3-day drive down in Johannesburg now with some people that we now call our friends with Calvary Chapel Johannesburg, which is really cool, by the way. But she's down there with them. But the ministry place where she is working at is right here. And it's in the region of this place. So the city is called Chimoyu. That's how you pronounce that. Okay? Chimoyu. And she is actually about roughly, you can't see Maphorga on here, but she's back, if you go towards the sea, towards the Indian Ocean, she's about 20, 30 miles east of where Chimoio is. Chimoio is a pretty big city where Steph lives, not so much. Okay, the nearest city to her is a place that's called Gondola, and it's what, about 15, 20 minutes away, I guess, something like that. But we landed our first trip there. You could see on the coast there, that's Beira. That's where we landed. It's one of the bigger ports there. So we flew into Johannesburg, and then from Johannesburg into Beira. And then from Beira, that's where she picked us up. And we made, that's a 6-hour drive from Beira over there to almost to Chimoio, which is where Maphorga is at. So that's where Stephanie was at. We spent the first week. I won't share about all that stuff. The ladies will do all that next week. I will talk about some of the stuff for me. And we'll get into a little bit of the stuff here today, but I'm going to save most of that for next week. Now, what you do is that road that's coming right out of Chimoio, the one that's dropping straight down, which is the only road, by the way, in Mozambique. And it is, how would you say it? Semi-paved. Okay? There are parts of it where they probably shouldn't call it pavement, but they do. But there's a section there about after you make that turn, and that's in a place called Inchope, is where that cross or that intersection is at there, and that's where we start headed south. And when you're coming south there, about 2 hours into that, a few months back, I never did quite get straightened out. Somebody was driving across there, and there's some stuff going on in their government between political parties. And so now, as you make that drive, they make you stop in a village that's called Mashungwe, which we'll get to talk about here in just a few minutes. And you have to wait for the military to lead you through about, I want to say 60, 80 miles or so with a convoy, with the military drivers in front, military drivers in the past, in the back, and supposedly so that people don't shoot at you while you're going through there. Which we were kind of laughing about because it's kind of funny. You when they stop you at Mashungwe and you stop there and all of a sudden, you know, they won't let you go until a certain time. Well, you get 40 or 50 cars backed up, you know, big trucks, buses, the whole thing, you know. And so there's this big long line of thing and there's this one military vehicle in the front. And then there's a military vehicle all the way at the end and they're going to move you through there to protect you from someone shooting you. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but you got a mile long of cars. What good is the convoy? So anyway, so you just sort of drive through there and you do this while you're driving. No, I'm just kidding. Not really. We didn't really do that. We weren't actually overly worried to tell you the truth. So we got through there and we got down to Luke's. Now, Luke, that's Vilankulu. That's where Luke is at. It's funny, when you're up in the north in Maphorga, where Stephanie is at, and by the way, the people group that she works with are the Shona, but in particular, the Chichetwe. That's the people group that she's working with. And what's amazing about this, now remember that within the country of Mozambique, there is, as I've heard estimates from 29 to 37, different tribal groups with different languages. So in her area, there is the Shona, the Ndau, just slightly south. Actually, the Ndau is where we drove through with the convoy, by the way. And then Luke is down here in Vilankulu, which is where you can see here, this is the province, Inyamban, is how you would say that. And that's the province where Luke is at. And within the Inyamban province are what they're called the Shitswa. That's the tribal group that I think the church is most familiar with, simply because that's who we've been working with since Juan and I made that first trip back in 08. And those are the ones that Luke initially went into with the talking Bibles and started getting out into the villages. And I know some of you were there a few years back. I want to say 09, I think, was when we took the team. And got out into some of those villages, taking those Bibles out. That's really all within that province there of Inyamban, okay? And so the Shitswa are the people group there's, that he's there with. And that was the language that I was sharing with you. For me, when I'm there, the national language, the language as a whole, because the Portuguese had control of Mozambique for several years, the national language is Portuguese, okay? But then you have all of the different tribal languages mixed up within the Portuguese. You could be talking to somebody and you learn to listen to it and you can hear and they'll be speaking Portuguese and then all of a sudden they'll just drift off into their tribal language, whatever happens to be. For me, obviously, Shitswa is the most, you know, it's the one I'm most familiar with. And it's really interesting. They just sort of weave in and out of the languages It's pretty amazing when you stop and think about it. In fact, next week I hope to have a video. It's just about a minute or so long that I filmed of Victor. We'll be talking a little bit more about him here in a little bit. But as his teaching, and I would listen to him teach, and he teaches with such passion. It's just amazing thing to see. And I would hear him, and I would understand clearly that he's speaking in Shetswa. And then all of a sudden, there would be a phrase or a word or something like that that was in Portuguese, and I'm like, now, call me crazy, but I just heard him jump into Portuguese. So I was asking him afterwards on the breaks and at lunchtime and so forth. I'm like, well, which language are you teaching? Because I can't seem to hear you. He goes, oh, we do both. We just sort of drift in and out. That'd be like you and I just, you know, speaking, you know, Mexican and then English and then throwing in some other kind of language. It's just insane because I don't know how these people keep track of it. Well, Spanish. Yeah. Okay, Spanish.
Come on.
Well, it's Mexican. Hey, I love them. Juan, what is it, Juan?
Spanglish.
Huh?
Spanglish.
Spanglish. There you go. I'll go with Juan's. I like Juan's version best. Anyway. So it's really interesting to see this because these people are made. So when you're up in Maforga, up where the Chichetwe are, and they talk about, you can see there on the map, it actually says Vilanculus, or actually they say Vilanculush, but when you're down where Luke is at in Inyamban, they do not say ush, they say ooh. So it's Vilanculu. They leave off the ush. Okay? Now, somebody could probably explain that to you. I, however, am not that individual. But so it's really interesting because you get this variation as you move through. Now along that road, that red road where we were on the convoy, the one dropping south there, there are many little villages. And they're probably, in a car, they're probably, I'm guessing, 20 minutes apart. I mean, I don't know if there's anything set. And so you'll be driving through from one village to another, and you got, you know, wide open space out there, and then you slow down and you kind of come through this. Now, some of them are a little more popularized. There's a little more people in them, and some of the others are pretty well remote and stuff. Certain areas you'll go through. One area that you go through, there's a lot of coconuts right around Mashungwe, which again, we're going to be talking about here in just a little bit. You drive through and all of a sudden you get into this particular area on that journey, and all of a sudden there's pineapple everywhere. Everybody grows pineapple all over the place. And then the team knows, and Juan and everybody knows, that if you go south of Luke's on down into, from Vilanculu, if you drop on down and go into South Africa, you get down into an area that's just a little bit north of Maputo there, and that's the area for the peri-peri. And all of a sudden you're driving along, and all these people are on the sides of the roads, and they've got all their stands with the peri-peri hot sauce. Okay, for you guys that were at Steph's dinner, you got to try the peri-peri. It's that bottle of nasty-looking stuff in the office, and they're setting up on top. It's made. They call them peri-peris. The little, we would call it a bird pepper, I guess. Right, Juan? Am I right? Yeah, man, smoking hot. Okay, it'll make your eyeballs roll up in the back of your head. But it's really interesting as you drive all of this and see this. So. But it's very interesting, the languages, because you gotta be alert to what's going on. And it's absolutely amazing to these guys, to me, how these guys pick up on this. Victor and them, they'll say, oh, well, I've got to go to such and such a village, Victor would say. And I'd say, well, what language are they going to speak there? And he'd say, well, this is that. And I said, well, do you know the language? And he said, well, I know some, but enough to get by. And I'm like, how is that? How do you know how to speak all these different languages? It's amazing. I can't even speak English correctly. But it's just a really cool thing to see. And they're just such wonderful, welcoming people. And there is a difference, though, between those in the central part of the country where Steph is and in the southern part of the country where Luke is on down. There is a really, there's a major difference between the feel, I guess, the way that the people are, the way that they speak to you, the way that they welcome you, how intimate they are with you. There's a big difference, but I'm going to let the ladies share most of that stuff with you. I want to get into all that personal stuff. So we spent most of our time, for Marie and I, we spent most of our time down with Luke because that's where the training center is that we built. There was also a video that I'm hoping to get, if I can get these things downloaded, of the chicken farm. It's cool. Now, I'm going to talk more about the chicken farm, so I don't want to do it right now, but there it was, right next to my teaching. Like 1,000 chickens in this place. There's a great smell, let me tell you. You teach with your nose plugged. And they're actually going to expand this thing That ought to be wonderful, huh? And then you're eating lunch and there's all these flies buzzing around that are in the chicken coop, and then they come and they walk on your ooshwa and you kind of go, Anyway, so we're hoping to get something moved with the chicken thing, but I'll be talking about that here a little bit more in a minute. But the languages, it's really interesting. You know, and I love the fact that we've said this so many times in the past, in the book of Revelation, it talks about all of the people of the earth, all of the different ethnic groups, ethnos, right? The nations that are actually before the throne of God and each speaking the language. And so the language thing is really cool to me. And I do like the Portuguese. And you need to understand something to verify that God has Steph where he wants her to be. That girl, within, what has she been there before we got there? A couple of months? 5 months? 5 months? She is absolutely fluent in Portuguese. It's mind-boggling. I figured it would because she speaks French and Spanish. Said at that time. She speaks the two, and that's, of course, a mixture which is Portuguese. So I kind of figured she'd pick up on that one fast, but I didn't think it was that fast. I mean, we're driving down the road, and she's talking to people like an officer because we were speeding. She was talking to people in full-on Portuguese, and I just don't know why they stopped me. Well, it could be because you were flying through the town. You think maybe, but anyways, call me crazy. It's amazing how she can speak. She sounds like she has been there forever. It's unbelievable to hear this, and it's like, whoa. But anyway, but for me, when I teach, oftentimes I will ask certain things, you know, like, how do you say I'm hungry? That kind of, you know, the important things. You got to make sure that there's an understanding and great clarity on certain aspects. Where is the bathroom? Very important. Although it's not a bathroom that most people want to go into because it's just the hole that you stand over. Yeah, you know, whatever. But anyway, so these are important. But I really like learning the tribal languages. So when I ask things, they'll always want to give me the Portuguese. And I'm like, no, I don't want the Portuguese. I want your tribal language. And they're very excited about that. They, excuse me. They just love the fact that this big, fat, white guy, and trust me, in Mozambique, I'm a big, fat, white guy, because they're kind of shrimpy little folks, okay? And so you kind of stand out. And Marie and I, well, we would walk up to get some bread or, what is it, pau, that's how they say it, pau. And by the way, dog is cow. Yeah. So if you point at a cow and you say cow, and they go, no, cow, and they're pointing to the dog. It's very confusing. But anyways, there's a whole donkey thing coming. We'll save that for next week. Trust me. Ay, ay, ay. But anyway, so what ends up happening is I would ask them, and they would give me these phrases, and as Marie and I would walk, because from Luke, now he lives on, he's got a very nice little spot that he lives in, because he's done a tremendous job, but the road coming into it and the city and things like that, the little town, I should say, and all the people living along that road, it's pretty rough out there. So, but you know, where Marie and I, don't bother us any, so we go walking around out there, probably where I got the worms in my feet. I ended up with two worms I had to dig out of my feet in South Africa. And I'll share more of that story next week at dinner. No, I won't. I'll spare you. If you were here on Wednesday night, it was bad enough. So we were walking along, and I had learned to say these shitswa sayings. And it was the coolest thing because the little kids would come running out and they were going, hi, hi, and they'd wave at you, these little kids. And then you would say a greeting, well, good morning, good afternoon, whatever, or how are you, or whatever, in their language. And they would just go, they would just look at you, like freaked out. And then we went to a place, we were looking at material, I think. We were looking at material, and we walked into this place and we were doing the best we could. This was the week Luke and Kristen had gone to pick up the team in South Africa, so it was just Marie and I. And it was after one of the classes, so we were home already. We decided we were going to go over and look at some material for these capelanas. And so we had walked, and I don't know, I'm guessing it was a mile, maybe not that far, but we walked into this place, and as we walk in there, there's this guy that owns the fabric store. And we had seen him before with Luke, so he knew kind of who we are. But as we talked, and we got a little bit through this thing, it turned out he didn't have what we were looking for. Well, what she was looking for, I was just along for the ride, for the walk. I was along for the walk. And so as we're getting ready to leave, he's like, oh, no, and stuff like that. And I turned to him, and it was the afternoon. And to say good afternoon, you say, gai himumu. So I said, gai himumu. as we're leaving, and he looks at me and he goes, oh, and he starts laughing, oh, and he's telling me. And now I find out there's two ways to say it. I can't pronounce the second one, so I'm not even going to try, because it's got a thing going on in it. So I'm going to stick with Gahimumu. So, but anyway, he was just fascinated, and all the people sitting around there, that we were trying to speak their language. And they just laugh and laugh and laugh. To when I would say to the classes to say tomorrow, you would say, Hito wanana mansiku. And that is, see you tomorrow. And every time I would go, Hito wanana, they'd go, oh, 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 and then they would point at me and go, mansiku. I think they thought I said mansiku funny. I thought it was pretty good, actually. But it's amazing to see the connection, because they're, you see, you're speaking to them on their level. Yes, they live in a land that speaks Portuguese. I get it. But when you speak their language, it's like something that just really opens up. So I personally am doing the best that I can with what little time that we have to try to get a feel for this. Okay? So I gave you a taste of it. So here you go. I want you to read that. Okay? But it's Hakuva Nunungulu Ilo Ranza Tiko Kotalasi Akala Niekla A Nwanawak. We are Bele, oops, I had it all figured out. Bele Kiwela, Bele Kiweka, Yese, Kasine, see, I practiced, that didn't do any good. By the way, I was drooling all over my computer. Gotta wipe it down now. Kasine, Wihiloe, Ia. Kahola waka, kawaka, you know, well, you get the idea, okay? I'm getting very confused. Translation. Well, there it is. That's Sheetswa, by the way. Yohani 3:16. How sweet is that, huh? Isn't that awesome? I'm telling you, Luke, I get the chills just thinking about it. When I would ask them to share verses, now actually, they tried me to get me to do this, but I was like, oh, no, no. So I just got one of their Bibles. That they have there, the Sheetswa Bible, and I actually just copied. I actually copied Genesis 1:1 too, because I thought that's one of my, obviously, my favorite verse in the scripture. But I just thought this was so cool. So I'm going to get this put in, and we'll put it over there at our thing. But that's John 3:16 and Sheetswa. So in a month from now, you're going to be tested on this. Okay? Yeah, they have printed Sheetswa Bibles. That's the problem with what Luke went down. They got millions of these things. Wycliffe did a killer job and has these great Sheetswa Bibles, but the people can't read them. They can't read them. You know, there's very few that can actually read, and even those that can read, the pastors and some of the ladies, but for the most part, the ladies don't read at all because they didn't really go through school. But even the pastors and the leaders in the church, at their reading level is probably, I would guess, I used to say 6th or 7th grade comprehension level, but I would put it more 3rd or 4th. So it's very minimal, to say the least. And that's why the Talking Bibles, and what I'll share next week, of the actual part of what of the ministry that I did with teaching these guys these oral stories, and I'll share that with you next week and how God did that. That's why this oral or story form presentation of the whole of the scripture in a chronological order was just stunning. I was moving them towards that in the past few years, but this year we kind of nailed that down. But so I picked up one of the Bibles, and that's where I copied this from. And I've got a message to Victor. That song, what's the song we do? We bow down, or we fall down, we lay our crowns. We've got it in Botswana. What is it? Sichuana. Yeah. I'm actually trying to get him to translate that into Sheetswa. How cool would it be for us to sing that song Sunday mornings in Sheetswa, huh? That's awesome. So anyway, so we've got that working on, okay? So let me get into a little bit here now. I don't want to spend a lot of time, and it's not just, you know, and don't tend this to be a whole sermon in the normal sense. That will come in a couple of weeks from now. But I wanted to share something that I know most of us are very, very familiar with. This is called the Great Commission. By the way, when Marie and I were in Mozambique, and we had told you guys that after the 3 weeks of being, you know, in Mozambique, the intention was to stop by this conference in South Africa, in Cape Town, spend a couple of days before we actually headed home. They had contacted us while we were still in Mozambique, and all of a sudden, turns out they asked Marie if Marie would share, and I'll let her share more of that next week, but she shared for one of the sessions, and then they asked me if I would share. We had hoped to just kind of go and kind of sort of veg and take it all out. But they had asked me, and of course, apparently they had me set up before I said anything, because when I got there, I'm even in the dang book, the guidebook. And I'm like, wow, well, what if I'd have said no? And it was Rick Jackson, of course. I'm, you know, the missions guy. Even in South Africa, that's how they all know. And they were like, Rick Jackson, go, the heart of missions. And I was like, how can I turn that down, huh? Yeah, so I got to share a little bit about that. And this obviously is the passage. And again, I know that they're familiar words to all of us. But I think it's something that we need to make sure that we never, ever forget. Because this right here, what Jesus has asked us to do, has not changed. Okay? There is still a world out there, not just Mozambique, South Africa, but all through all of those countries that are surrounding it. You remember from the map, I don't know if you saw, there's Zimbabwe, there's Malawi, there's Tanzania, there's Swaziland. These guys are doing their work in South Africa. There's a lot of people. That's just the African continent. Okay? So this is still very important. Now, the areas that God obviously has us working in are Belize and in Mozambique in particular, but also certainly in Nairobi with Ed and Kelly. By the way, they were okay with the bombing there at the mall, just in case. I know some of you might have been wondering. But they're actually going to be back. I think Ed told me June. So hopefully we'll get to see Ed and Kelly when they come back. And of course, I think most of you know that Kelly's mom had passed away. So that's one of those, you know, blessings and, you know, kind of cursed things. Obviously, you know, you don't want to lose your mom, but they know she's with the Lord. But this keeps her from now having to run back and forth, because that's just not an easy journey to fly from Kenya, Nairobi, into California in the U.S. That's huge for as many times as that poor lady had to do it. So, the Great Commission, okay? Often you guys maybe have heard this said. Many churches, and I'm talking Calvary's, and I talked to some of those guys in Cape Town, that they're just not getting this done, and by their own admission. And that's one of the reasons that that I was asked to share this, because Dimitri, who pastors Calvary Chapel, Cape Town, South Africa, had written to me, and he said, and asked me if I would do this, because he said he had gone onto our website and had looked and had seen our missions work. It's still very strange to me to think about somebody like that in a place like that would go onto the website and listen to me Babylon. That's kind of strange to me still. But anyway, and so that was kind of what led to this. And so the idea was, the idea was to challenge them. Now again, we all know this, but for some reason we tend to be so inward focused that we miss what God has us going on or wants us to be involved in outside the walls and the perimeters of our church. So that's what I shared with those guys. So I just want to read this, and then I'm going to break it down, which is going to take us back to that 08 point in time. Now notice what's happening here. These are the last words in Matthew's gospel that Jesus speaks to the apostles. Now what we don't know from Matthew's gospel is that this took place in Galilee. Okay? Jesus had been resurrected in Jerusalem. The ladies had come to the tomb, and the ladies had found the tomb empty. And then the angel said, had come to them, and he said, why are you looking for the dead among the living? He's not here. He's risen just like he said he would do. Okay? And then the angel said to the ladies, to Mary, they said, go and tell his disciples that he's going to go ahead of you into Galilee, and there you're going to see him. Now that's where Matthew ties this in. Back in verse 16, we read that the 11 now, because Judas has now taken his life for his betrayal of the Lord, the 11 have returned from Jerusalem back up into Galilee. That's where Jesus initially started. And Matthew tells us that they went to the mountain that he had told them to go to. Now, it doesn't tell us, but I particularly believe that that's what we would call the Mount of Transfiguration. I think he's telling them to go right back to where they had first seen him for who he really was. The Redeemer in all of his splendor, the King of the universe, with Moses on one side and Elijah on the other side, and seeing him for the first time for exactly who he was. And we read in that account on that mountain that they fell as though dead men. They fell at his feet because they were in the presence of the King. And of course, he raises them up, and then Peter wants to hang out and says, let's build tents. And the Father speaks and said, no, this is my son. You need to listen to him. I think that's the mountain. Don't have any proof or any way to verify that, but that's what seems logical to me. So the guys now, after the resurrection, after the 3 days, the angel has come through the ladies and has said, tell Peter and those guys to go up to Galilee to the mountain, and I'm going to meet them there. That starts back in verse 16 now. And then Jesus came and spoke to them. This would be on that mountain. Now, why is that significant? Because I think that what's happening here is this next statement, this all authority statement, is very significant, because immediately their minds would have gone back to that day on that mountain, which we call the Transfiguration, and they saw, as I've already said, alongside Jesus, Moses, and they saw Elijah. In other words, what they saw was the Old Testament, the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. And they had seen the one who all of the law and the prophets spoke about and were looking forward to. And I think that's why he took them right back to this. And now they're back on this mountain. We're not told that Moses and Elijah were with them this particular time, though it's probably likely that they were, but whether they were or not is irrelevant, because Jesus is there, they're at the mountain, and this is when he says, all authority. Now notice, all authority, not most, not just about everything, no, all authority. In other words, he is almighty. There is nobody that compares to him. There is nobody that is even close to the same class. Okay? He is alone and above everything else. In theological terms, we call this his transcendence, that he is above everything, above his creation, above everything else. So all authority has been given to me, but notice what he says. In heaven, he's taken, he's at the right hand of God. Even in heaven, he has absolute and complete authority. Now that's very important to understand, because much is going to come out of heaven, especially for even the future for us when Revelation kicks in and we start reading about the four horsemen and we start reading about the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of judgment. Because what's important about those things is that nothing happens. The four horsemen do not ride until Jesus tells them to go. He is the authority. Because we have this mixed up idea that the horsemen are riding around up there and they're doing this on their own. Absolutely not. He has authority in heaven. He directs. He will direct the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale or the death horse. He will direct the prayers and all of the things that are coming. He will direct the angel to start blowing their trumpets. And he will tell them when to blow. And when they blow, the things that come from that. Now, we're going to get into that stuff somewhere down the road here at church, but not right now. But my point I'm trying to establish is that nothing happens, including heaven, without the say-so of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to get this idea that Lucifer is some authority. He has no authority except that which has been given to him. And ultimately, the word of the Lord's mouth will ultimately condemn him to an eternity of separation in a place prepared for him by the one that's in authority and those that followed him, his angels, in the place that we call the lake of fire. Okay? So Jesus is the authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven, and here's where it really affects us, and on earth. I have authority not only in the heavens, rest assured in that, but I have authority on the earth. Now that's very significant, because we tend to give a lot on the earth of authority to the enemy. Now he does have authority down here because mankind gave it to him at the garden. That was the fall. Here, we're not going to listen to God. We're going to give this to you. And he's been running things ever since. The results are obvious. Watch the news. Read the papers. Go on the net. Okay? But he was only given that authority. He never earned that authority. And in the midst of his kingdom, which Jesus said, this world belongs to the God of this world. That is Lucifer. In the midst of that guy's kingdom, Jesus said, I have all authority. Even in the midst of his kingdom. So the question then for you and I becomes, then why do we live as though that were not the case? And why are we always whining about the power and how the enemy has... He has no authority. What are you talking about? You're a child of the King. Like we said a couple weeks ago, I listened to my thing. Then shouldn't we start acting like it? Well, the devil just, well, shut up. Punch him in the face. You have every authority to do that. You know, I don't see Paul or Peter or any of the apostles or those guys that moved out initially. I don't see them taking any time to deal with Satan. They just said, listen, here's how it is. Seven sons of Sceva, the lady that from Ephesus that was prophesying against them, and we know that she was being used as a tool of the enemy trying to silence the proclamation of the gospel of Paul. You know what we see? We didn't read Paul running to the church and going, oh, pray for me. There's such a satanic power that's coming against me. And what did Paul do? He turned around to her and he said, shut up. She couldn't speak. That's all he did. He didn't whine about it being hassled. Our God is king, is he not? Of course he is. Has he not given us the right not to be servants in the kingdom, but to be his kids? Then when are we going to start acting like it? When are we going to start being the people that God wants to be? All authority is given to me, all, in heaven and on earth. Why do we not just move out in his authority and quit worrying about it? You know, we give way too much to the enemy. So I've got this in absolute, complete authority in heaven and on earth in the midst of the kingdom of darkness. That's why he said, and you're going to be my lights in the midst of that kingdom. You and I are supposed to be in that kingdom, in the darkness, because we reflect the light of who our God is. That's how our lives are supposed to be. They're not supposed to look like anyone else's. Doesn't mean we can't do the same thing other people do, to a degree, obviously. But it means that people should look at us and say, whoa. The central focus of the conference in Cape Town was when in John chapter 20, there were some Greeks. Jesus had just done all these miraculous things, and then some Greeks came looking for Jesus. And it's in John chapter 12 in verse 20. And it said, and there were some Greeks that came, and they came to, first of all, oh, I'm going to mess this up. I just started looking at this because this I'm going to tie this into my teaching at the men's conference. But they came to him, and they first came to Philip, and they said, listen, we want to see Jesus. And then Philip went to Bartholomew. When Bartholomew went to Peter, I think, I can't remember the exact sequence. Somebody, there you go. Andrew, Philip, and then they told Jesus. Now notice what's happened. These Greek dudes, these guys that aren't Jews, had heard about what Jesus was doing, even amongst the Gentiles of the day, those that were not Jews, the ethnos, the people groups, okay, of the world. And they said, whoa, there's something to this guy. Now notice what's happened. And they came to Andrew first. Am I correct? Okay. Now, I will know this later. I've just started reading this actually last night after the concert. So I got it in my brain where I know I'm where I'm going. I just haven't studied it yet. So I have these all straightened out. So I'm going to trust in Anita to support me through the rest of the sermon. I'm just kidding. But they came. Was it Philip first? Oh.
They came to Philip, who was at the city.
Okay, there you go. And then, okay,
Philip and Andrew
and told Jesus. Okay, you get the idea. You got the story, right? Now you got it. Okay. But what I love about this, why did they go to Philip to begin with? Think about that. I mean, they're not Jews. They're coming to somebody who is a Jew. Not only is he a Jew, he's following this guy that's got the Jewish nation in an uproar. And yet they come to this guy named Philip. And notice what they said. We would see Jesus. So they've come to Philip and they said, listen, man, we want to find out where Jesus is. Can you tell us? Why select Philip? Because Philip's life obviously was one that pointed to his Savior, to Christ. Can the same thing be said of us? Can somebody stop us at anywhere we're at, on a golf course, in a casino, at a restaurant, at Walmart? I don't care. Or as Matthew West was making fun of us here, I said, at Target. But can somebody see you and go, you know what? Can you take me to Jesus? Can you imagine what that would be like? That's what they're asking. What was it about Philip that caused these guys? Now, chances are they had seen him with them. There's no question about that. Philip would be later in the book of Acts, would be the one sent to speak to the first convert outside of Israel, who was, by the way, an African. He was an Ethiopian that worked for the queen, and he was up north. That's where the gospel went first. So as these guys come, they said to Philip, and then Philip's like, and it's interesting because I don't know what Philip is doing here. Maybe he doesn't know or whatever, but now Philip goes to Andrew. Do you see how it's working up? But the point is there are people within the structure, within the framework, that others can look at and say, we want to see Jesus, and we know that you know. And maybe they come to you and they might say, you know what, I want to see Jesus. And you say, man, I'd love to take you to him, and I can only know so much, but I can take you to so-and-so. You see how it happens? Nothing has changed. Except how many people come to us and say, we would see Jesus. Because ultimately our lives look different than theirs. Or do they? Because that's the issue. So authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. As my people, you're to represent him. Last night, we sang a song at that Matthew West concert. Oh, some of you that were there, help me out here. And it said, when the world looks at me, I don't want them to see me, I want them to see you. I can't remember how that went. Everything I say and do may point to you. Amen. Thank you. Someone was paying attention at the concert. Because I saw it, but I couldn't remember it. It was amazing last night. But anyway, you see, that's the idea. He has authority in heaven and on earth, and he's given that authority to you and I as his people. It's time we started acting like it. Because we need to be in a position where others can come to us. Now, because of this, Jesus says, go. Notice that there's no such thing as go unless there's the other things. That's what the therefore is there. Go therefore. In other words, go because. I have all of this authority in all of the universe. Let's just narrow it right down to what it actually is. And because I have this, I'm telling you to go. Whoa. That's why we do what we do. That's why we go. Now, go can be as simple as going out our door. It could be as simple as going into our city. It could be as simple as going into our state or into our country. And we do those things, at least to some degree. And then we also go into that world. That's what he's speaking about. But you don't just go for the sake of going. You go to make disciples of all nations. In other words, disciplined followers of who Jesus is. And then you identify them. Once the disciples are made, notice this, because there are people out there that teach this completely backwards and have messed this up. And I have to deal with it even in Africa, because there are some of those people in there that say, well, you can't get to heaven if you're not baptized. Is that what this says? No. Jesus said that I've come into this world, and he that believeth in me is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. John chapter 3. He did not say, and he that believeth not and doesn't get baptized is condemned. Nor did he say that he that believeth and is baptized has eternal life. No, no, no. People are always trying to tie this to it, and it's wrong. You go because of the authority, you make disciples, and then you baptize. Now, what does the word baptize mean? Ultimately, placed into, but what is the symbolic nature of it? Those of you that have been baptized, what does it mean? Identification. I heard somebody say it. Yeah, you're identifying yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you go and you make disciples, disciple disciplined followers of me, and you identify them because of that in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay? So you're identifying them with the work of God because you've been sent, because your Savior has all authority in heaven and on earth. Just backtrack. It makes all the sense in the world. How we have bungled this is absolutely staggering to me. But that's not all. Teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. All the things I've taught you, you're to teach. We're going to see where Paul says that here in just a second. And here's the thing that you need to understand. I am always with you. Again, you deal with people and they're like, just, oh, the enemy is, it's like, well, you know, the enemy's always present in my life. Yeah, well, so was Jesus, dude. He made the promise to you. What, do you doubt this? Now, let me get this straight. I'm walking around and the Lord has already promised that he's always going to be with me. In fact, later he would tell us, earlier, and he would tell those guys, which would pass on to us, that he's not just going to be with us like he was in the Old Testament and even with the guys in the Gospels. No, he said, I'm going to be in you. I'm going to be within you. I'm going to take up residence in you. So if he's walking around in us, do you really think that the enemy's going to come up and dink with you? Seriously? Well, if your life is so out there that even, you know, can't be seen, well, yeah, I know I see Jesus in this guy's life, but it's just this little bitty spark, man. Then he wants to mess with you. Come on. I'm always with you. Does he mean what he says or not? Then quit worrying about what the world says. Quit worrying about what the enemy says. I don't care what he says. Oh, they're holding the seance against me. Oh, they've got a little voodoo doll that looks like Rick and they're poking it. They're like, ow, ow, ow. Jeez, really? Come on. I'm telling you, this is real stuff. This really happens. People live in panic because they don't understand the promise of Jesus. I'm telling you to go with all this authority, and I want you to identify people with this, but be of good cheer because I'm going to go with you. Isn't that amazing? He didn't stay and figure out some other way to get to Africa when all of us got on the plane in Vegas. I'll see you guys there. I've got my own route. Don't need to be on the plane. Hey, that's how we treat it, though. We left them at the airport. Oh, Jesus, I'll see you on the other end. I'm with you always, even when I'm standing in the back of the airplane getting all the munchies while everybody else is sleeping on these dang flights. Even, Jesus said, to the end of the age. Now think about that. The current age is the age that we're in. Jesus has just promised, based on his authority and our identification with who he is and the responsibility that he has given us, he has promised always to be with us until the end of the age. The end of the age means the end of this age when he comes back the second time to begin the new age. We call it the kingdom age. He's promised to be with us at all times, in all places, in all circumstances, until he returns to this earth personally to sit on the throne of David. See, he's not going to have to go with us any longer in the spirit inside of us because he'll be here. Our king will be amongst us. And he is coming back to set his kingdom up. Until that day, Jesus said, I will stay with you wherever you go and whatever you do. How do we not understand that? If we did this, then people by the droves would be coming to us and say, take me to Jesus, man. Take me to him. And it happened to some of us, especially as the world gets worse and worse and worse. People are looking. Are they not? Because there's no hope in this world, man. Everybody knows that. Okay? So, there you have it. That's kind of what I taught. So go therefore. Now, we talked about this way back in 08. Now, I've changed this just a little bit for those of you that remember. The go therefore, that was what Juan and I felt like God had established through Cross Connection Outreach, through Luke and his ministry. In other words, the go aspect is the evangelism part of it. It's to go out and to take the gospel to where it has not been heard before. Okay? And so he did this by pioneering the gospel, their ministry, and taking the gospel, and they did it primarily through these talking Bibles. And they've been faithful to the task because they're still doing it. And when we were there, I talked with Vic, I talked with, so it was best I could with Simeo, and we talked to Luke and stuff, and they now actually have, we got to see, even the ladies got to see, at the training center, the room that was the office last year at the training center is now filled in, and they've got a little tiny room. Gosh, that thing can't be 4x4, 5x5, whatever. Little tiny room with a little bitty desk in there, and it's just completely packed with styrofoam. No, foam rubber. Not styrofoam, foam rubber. And I'm like, what the heck is that? And Luke goes, so that's the room where we do the recordings. And so in that little room that we got to see before us, actually a couple months before us, the people sent some people down. And in that room is where the new translation, they finally found a guy that could read, because that's very rare for the Ndao people. It's very rare to find an Ndao speaker that can read his language. Very rare. Very, very rare. Took forever to find this guy. They finally found him. They brought him down to Vilankulu. They brought these guys from the States to do the translation with Victor and Simeon and Luke. And they sat in that little room, Luke said, from 6 o'clock in the morning until 4 o'clock at night, reading this guy, having this guy read. Well, first of all, they proofread it, because you understand sometimes when you translate into these languages, because it's a written and out Bible as well. You see, this is the issue. Most languages have the Bible in their written language. Problem is, nobody can read them. I mean, it's all great that somebody went and did that, but you got piles and piles of Bibles that nobody can read. It doesn't matter if it's in their language if they can't read it. That's the whole point of the talking Bibles. So they got this guy, they got one of the Endow Bibles, and he, after proofreading, because when you translate, things are different, and so they sat with him and Victor and Simon, and they translated all of this stuff, and the guy in that room with headphones on and a little microphone read the whole New Testament. And now, because of what some of the stuff that we as Calvary Chapel Mesquite have done, can't wait for Luke and Chris to get here to share this with you, by the way, because of what they've done, the Endow people now have a talking Bible in their language. Do you understand what that means? These people, for the first time, have this, the Book of Hope, the Book of Life, the book that will change everything for them in audio form for the first time within that people group called Endow. How cool is that? That, folks, is stunning. That's what Luke and them have done. They've gone in there and they've done that. And of course, at that time, they were planting churches in that island that Luke and I went, or Luke, Juan and I got to go out to, where I almost died on the hill, that place. And then the team got to go out there. But now they were planting a church. But there is a church now on the island of Benguera. But while we were just here this last time, this young couple that's with Luke, Sean and Bojana, she is Serbian? I think she's Serbian. Switzerland because of the immigrant, refugees to Switzerland, right? Because of the whole Croatia-Serbia thing. Yeah, just beautiful girl, sweet, sweet girl. Her name is Bojana. And her and her husband, Sean, who was actually from Alaska, they met in Bible school, and they're now down there with Luke and Kristen, helping them, getting it all figured out. And then the plan is they're going to that place called Mashungwe. Remember I told you where we met the convoy? Where the pineapples are? We're going to have people in Mozambique where pineapples are now. How cool is that? So, but anyway, they're going into there, and they're going to be doing a church plant, and he's going to be doing some discipleship and all of this stuff, and Luke and Kristen are helping them get set up. They purchased land. Actually, they're working through the deal with the guy now. They got to put a fence up, blah, 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 blah. But anyway, the go, therefore, that's their job. Here's our job. This is what we said before, but I've added to this because it has changed since then. Before, it was just Calvary Chapel and our part. You see, theirs was to go. Ours is to make disciples. That's what God has called us to do. Notice, it's so cool to have written Maforga there. That's just awesome, because that's what we're doing. Maforga's ministry is different. We'll be talking more about that next week, and I want to get into it this week. But our two roles about making disciples were, first of all, obviously, you can see discipleship. We did that with the training center. The last time I showed this, there was no training center. We were getting ready to build it, because they had started with them. They had some block up. But we came back and we shared the need with you guys. The church responded. There's now a training center. The ladies can share that. Hopefully, if we get this video, you'll get to see it. It's the coolest thing in the world. Okay? But anyway, so now there's a training center. Before, we had to say, well, we got to get this built. Well, now it's built. The evangelical outreach and training these guys. The model church out there in Mahake. And now we've got talking Bibles, as I've already shared now, in the Endow language. The pastor training, leadership training, is still continuing to this day, and I got great things to tell you about that, but I'll wait till next week. We also were going to do some development. Last time it was putting a well at the church. Do you remember that? Well, the ladies can share with you, and I'm sure that they will. They got to see the well at the church. Now, that don't sound like much, but let me tell you something. In a place like Mahake, when you're in Mozambique, and you're out in the middle of this place where these ladies have to go and get water for miles and miles carrying those big buckets on their head, and all of a sudden, at the church, we were pretty smart doing that. At the church, they all now come from the village and they pump their little buckets full. It is amazing. For you and I, really, what's the big deal? Trust me, it is stunning. Yes, and you can read it, Chicken Ranch. Now, the coolest thing about this, while we were there, in fact, when the ladies were there, they were only there with us a couple days there after, with their conference and stuff in Vilankulu. But we were there and we got to see the place. Luke was taking us around the training center with the big thatch now up there and telling us all about the chicken thing and stuff like that. And as we were walking around, Lydia goes into the chicken coops. I mean, it's literally where we eat was right here under the big thatch. And right over there is the chicken coop. And there's just chickens everywhere. The big chickens on this side, the baby chicks. Chicks. This place is full of chicks, man. The chicks on the other side. And as we're sitting there talking around or something, Lydia, who's the cook and stuff, and she goes walking into the place, and she comes out carrying these two chickens by their feet. They're rah, 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 rah. So I looked at the girls, and I said, I don't think this day is going to turn out the way those chickens anticipated it would turn out, because that is lunch. And sure enough, as we were walking around, they did the little poor chickens right there, and we had fried chicken. So, but the chicken ranch, it's Luke was, I can't tell you, the lady, I don't want to get too much into next week, but we'll share with you. He's so excited, and the guys are so excited. The whole time I'm teaching with these guys, everybody in the neighborhood's walking. I'm teaching on the board. I got the Bible story cloth on the board. I'm writing on the board, and I look over here, and here comes this little kid pulling a wagon, and I'm like, what the crud, man? He goes up, grips out his thing, and stuff like that. Alejandro, who's the worker there, he comes over there. He takes the money, walks in, gets a couple chickens. Wah, 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 the chickens. I'm like, really? So I go, okay, whatever. And I started writing. Well, then the lady walks in with a basket and a rag. And all day long, there people are coming in buying these dang chickens. It's like, can't we like set it up for lunch or something? But it's the coolest thing to see, because that's precisely, and Luke is so excited about it. Because what you don't understand is this, where the training center is, it's quite a distance for these people to get into town to get chickens. Well, now this is in the heart of the city. I never did figure out how to pronounce it, but the city is actually called 25th of June. That's the village where the training center is at. And he goes, all these people now, they can come right here and get these chickens. It saves them time, it saves them money, and it helps the ministry tremendously. And then they started telling us about all this other stuff, which I'm going to share you next week. Or we'll share, some of us will share. But anyway, there's a chicken ranch there, man. It's the coolest dang thing. Luke said, yeah, and then we went to get bread. We could never find bread. And he's like, there are, what did he tell me? There was like 4,400 people or something. I can't remember what he said. But anyway, within the city of Vilankulu, there's one bakery. And if they make one little bread, now you got to understand, these are like little, what do you call them, little rolls or whatever, little tiny things, but this is what they eat. But the people will wait in lines at this one. He goes, the next thing we're doing is we're going to do a bakery. Because imagine, he said, if the people could get bread out in those villages and stuff. And I'm like, dude, that's awesome. How cool is that? You can go to Luke's and you can have chicken and a piece of bread. Chicken sandwich. Anyway, so it's really cool. Now, because this is also Mafurga, we've changed. Now there's a community health aspect to this thing that God has opened a door for us to be a part of. Obviously, there's the medical and dental clinics. There's still the AIDS and awareness thing, and of course, the stuff that Steph is going to do. And again, I don't want to steal the lady's thunder next week, but we're going to have to do a lot of work on this clinic to get this thing. But we're big fired up about it, and we got people already raring to go. So, I have tons more stuff. I won't bore you with it. Suffice it to say, these trips are brutal. Make no mistake about it. For those of you that have been, you know what we're talking about. And especially if your stay is long. About the third week, just a few days after the ladies left, the girls turned around and came home. Marie were standing and I were standing outside clicking our heels and go, what's that statement? There's no place like, oh yeah, click, click. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. It's like it didn't matter. We have a whole nother week to go. So we were so ready to go. I mean, the whole first week, you know, we're all showering out of a styrofoam cup. I'll leave the rest to you. Yeah, thank you. Appreciate that. Yeah, that's for a week. But anyways, so... But it is so good to be back. You know, when you're there... You're experiencing all of this, and as cool as it is, your heart just aches because you know that there's so many people, you guys, that are so faithful to get us there, to pray us through being there, and you're experiencing this, and your heart is so touched by what God is doing that it aches that everybody can't experience this. It just kills you. And you do the best you can with the pictures and the videos, and though that's really cool, you just to see these ladies connect for me, because I've been going now for so many years, and the plans that we made last year, and to actually see it become a reality this year, I just walked around with chills all the time, goose flesh they would call it. I walked around with goose flesh all the time because here we are. You know, God had so long ago, well, not that long ago, but, you know, a few years ago, had showed us this vision. And especially with these ladies in particular, and as well as the pastors and the leadership that we've brought in and now sent back all over that country, they know you folks. They do. They've heard of Calvary Mesquite. They've heard of Rick, and they've heard of Miss Marie, and they've heard of the girls. And they'll remember the names. Anita, Beattie, and Sherry, they'll remember. They remember this because it's such a life-changing experience for them. That's why we do what we do, because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he has said, go and make disciples. And so we're going to continue to do what he's asked us to do as a fellowship. I will say, honestly, I will not be going, well, I shouldn't say that, shouldn't I? That's a terrible thing to say because I don't want to sit in the place of God. But unless God drops a cassette tape out of heaven, oh, wait a minute, we don't have cassette tapes anymore. He'd have to drop, what would he have to drop? He'd have to send me a CD or Skype? A Skype saying, you're going back next year. I'm not going back next year. can't do it anymore. You guys are going next year, but I'm not. Because I think I'm at a place now where I feel blessed. Now, God can change all of that if he wants, but I'm happy to say that we're really blessed to have this thing where, for me, with these guys, my particular role in this thing, I feel like now becomes very much the support role. And I'm excited about some of the ideas that God has given. The whole Skype thing comes to play. But anyway, it is so good to be back. We miss you guys like you can't imagine. You don't realize how cool the family of God is until you do something like this. That's why you should all try to do it. Okay. Well, I'm too old. No, you're not. You're a child of the King. Go. Make disciples, huh? Set out there. Yeah. I mean, listen, if you're gonna kick the bucket, we're better to kick the bucket than in a place like Mozambique doing the Lord's work. Choke on a chicken bone. Yeah. Hey, if you're going to die there, man. How cool is that? Hey, for me, it would be cool because I don't want to have to make the flight back home. But anyways, so God bless you guys. We love you so much. I know we say it often, but I hope that you understand that that's coming from all of, not just me, all of our hearts. For any of those that have gone, whether it's Belize, Africa in the past, or those that will go in the future, to just know that there's this group of people that get it is so rare. A place like Africa, and they're like, how can that little church that you guys have there, how can you guys do all of this? It's like, because, dude, it ain't about our little church. It's about our huge God. And we're just trying to do what he's asked us to do. That's all. It's as simple as that. Nothing more, nothing less. Amen?